Thank you. Well, good morning, and a special welcome to those of you who are our guests today. Let me add the welcome we've already had and say we're delighted that you are here with us today, and we would love to get to know you, and if you are inclined, would you remain after with us? There's some coffee out in the foyer, and we would love to get to know you, let you get to know us a little bit. I'm glad to be back with you this morning. We're just going to turn to the Word in just a moment. But there's a couple of things I want to highlight for you before we get to the preaching of the Word this morning. The first thing is I don't always do this, but I want to tell you about a book that I read while I was gone, and I want to commend it to you for your own reading. It's a book by Sinclair Ferguson, whom many of you will know and heard his preaching and teaching. The book is called Devoted to God. It is a manual on grace-based pursuit of holiness. And I want to commend it to you for your reading. It's 10 chapters, and each chapter is sort of a substantive sermon from Sinclair Ferguson. My only regret about this book is that it's paperback. It should be hardback, because I think it's going to become a classic in the Christian life. And so I want to commend it to you. It's well worth the time that you would put in it. If you want a Christ-centered, grace-based passion for holiness in your life, this book will serve your Christian life well. I read it through on my break, and I'm reading it through again, paying attention to the many notes that I made, so I wanted to commend it to you. The second thing I wanted to mention to you this morning is the marriage seminar that we have coming up that we're hosting March 3 to 5 here at Redeemer Church. You can see it in your bulletin. It looks like a little insert like this. It's a marriage seminar with Dr. Kent and his wife Barbara Hughes. Some of you will know who Kent Hughes is. He pastored College Church in Wheaton, Illinois for some 27 years. About 20 years ago, he wrote the book Disciplines of a Godly Man, which is an extremely helpful book on Christian growth. Recently, his wife wrote the book Disciplines of a Godly Woman. He's the editor of a commentary series that is widely used. And they've published a book called Disciplines of a Godly Family. So Kent and Barbara are going to be with us March 3 to 5, and it's a marriage seminar for it. We're trying to encourage people in our region to come. It's certainly for our church, and so I want to encourage you to pay attention to the details of that marriage seminar, and if you would contact our office to register as soon as you can, we'd be grateful for that. So it's just some resources we're trying to give you to equip you for your Christian life here at Redeemer. And then the last thing I want to do is mention some prayer requests to you that we want to be praying about together, not just this morning, but even through the week. One of the first things I'd like to ask you to pray for is for a friend of our congregation. He was here in March to conduct the Embers to a Flame seminar. His name is Dr. Harry Reeder. Harry is the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And Harry has had a huge influence on my life, and as one of those, as I've mentioned to you, gray-haired guys that's on my speed dial. He's a friend of our congregation. Well, tomorrow, Harry will have open-heart surgery. And so I want to ask you if you would join me today in praying for Harry, and if you would pray for Harry and his wife Cindy this week as he goes through open-heart surgery. Some other things closer to home that we want to pray for. We want to be praying for those who are continuing to go through medical treatment and physical struggles in our congregation. Pray for Renee Roth as she continues to decide upon and go through treatment for her neck. We also want to pray for our brother Bill Vermeulen. You will have heard this week. Bill and Gladys are in Arizona, and Bill is having some significant difficulty with regulating his blood pressure, and they're anxious about that, and so they would like us to be praying with them. There's also some things that we want to thank the Lord for. Of course, we want to thank the Lord with Matt and Katie for the birth of Elizabeth May Enting last week. She was born 6 pounds, 10 ounces. That's already been announced, but I wanted a chance to pray for her. And I suppose I should say this to you so as I don't have to say it 300 times in the foyer. Our third grandchild was born a week ago, our first grandson, and he has the misfortune of being named after his grandfather. They called him John for some unknown reason. And so we're thanking the Lord for that. He arrived at 9 pounds, 8.5 ounces. So he's a bruiser. We're also going to pray this morning. I want to pray for Greta Enting. And Greta's mom, Jenny Tenbrink, passed away this morning. She went to be with Jesus, whom she loved. and believed in. And we're going to continue to pray for Mrs. Langer and Beth Bross's mom. Mrs. Langer is now under hospice care. She is anticipating seeing Jesus soon. And so we want to pray with those families. So would you bow with me as we lift these praises and these requests to the Lord? Lord, it is a great privilege to come into your presence, not only to sing your praise, but to be able to come and lift our burdens and our needs and our requests to you. Lord, we've been singing how we stand on the promises of God and how oft in grief have you not brought us relief, spreading your wings to or shade us. And Lord, there are many in our congregation that need that relief from grief today. And so we pray for Greta and Steve and the Enting family. Lord, we thank you for the comfort and the sure and certain hope they have in the promise of God that whoever believes in you will not be disappointed. And we thank you that Mrs. Tenbrink knew and loved Jesus. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would give Greta and Steve and the Enting family a relief in their grief as they trust the promises of Jesus. Lord, we pray the same for Dwayne and Beth and John and Joni and the whole Bross family, and we pray for Mrs. Langer. Lord, she is sure and certain in her hope in Jesus, and she's ready to see her Savior. And so we pray for your mercy. We thank you for hospice care, and we pray, Lord, that as it seems that you are seeing fit to bring her to yourself, we pray that you would do it in a way that brings glory to God and joy to her soul. Lord, we do pray that you would undertake for these your saints, that they would be able to perceive by faith what you have prepared for those who trust in Jesus. Then, Lord, we pray for those whose need is acute. We pray for our brother Bill Vermeulen and for Gladys. Lord, they love you. They've known you for many years. They have no doubt about your goodness. They have no doubt about your purposes. But, Lord, they need your care. And so we pray that they would know your presence there in Arizona. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and give them hope. We pray, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom that they would know what to do for Bill's blood pressure. And Lord, we're asking that in your mercy, you would bring Bill back here to his church family, Bill and Gladys, come March, healthy, we pray. Lord, for our brother, Harry Reeder, we thank you for Harry's impact. We thank you for his love for Christ, his preaching of Christ. We thank you for the way he's led Briarwood Church and impacted churches all over the world. And we pray, Lord, that you might extend in your mercy his season of ministry. We pray you'd be with him and Cindy. We pray, Lord, that you'd make the doctors careful and effective tomorrow. We pray that you would restore him as soon as possible to his pulpit. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to use this servant for your glory. Father, for our sister Renee Roth, we thank you that she is looking up to you, and she and her family are looking to you for wisdom. And we pray that you would give them wisdom about treatment. We pray that you would make the doctors careful. We pray that they would diagnose and prescribe the right way and the right things. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the gifts you've given to this medical community to give Renee healing and relief from what she's experiencing. Then, Lord, thanks for Matt and Katie, and thanks for giving little Elizabeth May to them. We pray that you would restore Katie's strength. We pray that you would equip them to be the parents that they need to be in faith and in love and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for a little Elizabeth May that she would grow up to know Jesus Christ, to have a heart for God and to be a woman of God. And Lord, we pray for Ariel and Adam Suen as they're expecting their baby in March. And we pray that you would keep Ariel safe and healthy and keep the baby safe and healthy. We pray for a healthy delivery, and we pray, Lord, that you would already begin to prepare Adam and Ariel to be who you've called them to be to this little child that you have ordained. We pray you give them your spirit to that end. Now, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that we would be what Jesus will call us to be in this passage, to listen, to be attentive, to take to heart, to respond to the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would grant me the ability by the Spirit to make the word clear, to be faithful, to be true, and we pray that you would take care of the effect in the heart and mind of every hearer, young to old, in this room. Lord Jesus, we pray that by the time we leave today, we will have a greater trust, a greater sense of privilege, and a greater commitment to taking your word into our lives and so seeing Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to come to verse 16 and read through to verse 21 this morning. Luke chapter 8. You might remember that this comes right on the heels of Jesus teaching the crowd. It is Jesus teaching the crowd. Comes on the heels of a parable that he's used, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. And now Jesus continues to teach the crowd, and this is what he says in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Have you ever been pulled aside by a friend who says, "I've got a secret to tell you"? It might be something good rather than something bad. It might be a report on something that's important. But when something like that happens, you tune in. You listen carefully. You listen intently. You want to know details. You listen for the tone of voice. Is there something in this information that I have to do something with? Because you know that you're getting information that's important, at least to the person who's pulled you aside and said, "Hey, listen up." Or imagine that you are about to hike a mountain trail. The trail is known to be steep and catch hikers in bad weather and present unpredictable risks. But you've got an expert trail guide who has not only hiked the trail 100 times before, but he was actually the trailblazer on the team that created the trail. And so as you stand at the bottom of the trail with your group, you listen to his instructions. Maybe you even reach over the other hikers because you want to listen, you want to hear what he's saying. You might even make notes in your moleskin or notes on your phone, because the details could make a difference between a safe and successful hike or a miserable one and a potentially dangerous one. It's that kind of careful listening that Jesus calls us to in this passage. Careful listening to the word of God that he himself has disclosed to us. Here's the life-transforming reality that is revealed to us in this little portion of Jesus' teaching. Here it is. Jesus has disclosed God's way and will, so we must listen to him carefully and respond to his word. Jesus has disclosed God's way and will, so we must listen to him carefully and respond to his word. Now, we're going to learn that this morning through a simple outline. We're going to see the illustration, and then we're going to see the interpretation of the illustration. And then we're going to see the application of the illustration. The illustration, the interpretation, and the application all come together to teach us that Jesus has disclosed God's way and will, and so we must listen carefully and respond to his word. Okay, let's get started on the illustration. Look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now here's Jesus using something in everyday life to teach them about this glorious redemptive reality. You remember that this is well before electricity, and most homes and rooms would have been lit by the light from an oil-burning lamp. Now, an oil lamp in those days would have put out about as much light as a candle. So if you wanted to light a bigger space, you had to put it up on a stand. And Jesus will use this household item in a number of different ways to illustrate different things on different occasions. And it's important that we understand that. Because sometimes when we hear a familiar illustration, we think we know immediately what Jesus is talking about. For example, when we read the light and the lamp on the stand, you may have heard right away, well, Jesus is talking about the church as the light of the world. He's talking about our witness in the world. And he does that, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus uses this illustration later in the Gospel of Luke to talk about the light that we let into our lives, let our eyes take in, saying that our eyes are the lamp of the body. And then a little later on, he's going to talk about the light and the lamp to call us to be ready for our master's return. The point is that he uses the illustration of the lamp and the light in different ways at different times to teach different things. And so here's the question. What is he talking about? What is he trying to teach us with the illustration of the light on the lamp on this occasion? And here's the answer. He's illustrating God's word, that Jesus has finally and fully brought to light. He's talking about the light of God's revelation that Jesus himself has brought into the world. Well, maybe you sit there and you say, well, how do you know that, Curry? Did you come up with that in the desert in Arizona as the sun was beating down on your bald head? Well, that's where we move from the illustration to the interpretation. Let's look at the interpretation. There are two compelling reasons in the text that convince us that the light that is put on the stand is God's word, the revelation that Jesus has given us. First, the context in which he gives the illustration. Second, the content with which he follows the illustration. Catch the context with me. He uses the illustration right after the parable of the soil and the sower and the seed. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, you might remember that what we learned from that parable. The point of the parable was the reception of the word of God that Jesus sows through his preaching, and that the condition of our hearts affects our reception of the word. The point of the parable right before the illustration is about the lamp and the light of God's word. Then notice what comes after the passage. You've got this awkward family incident where Jesus makes the point about who his real relatives are. And he says his real relatives are who? Those who hear the word of God and do it. So the context right before and right after the illustration has to do with what? Our reception of God's word that Jesus brings. So what do you think the illustration of the lamp and the light tucked in the middle are about? Here's an even more convincing than the context. The content that follows. Look at verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Okay, the light that he's talking about is something that's been hidden and will be made manifest. It's a secret that will be made known and come to light. When Jesus gave his disciples the meaning of the parable of the sower, he said, up in verse 10 of chapter 8, To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And what we learned was that that secret of the kingdom is Jesus and how he fulfilled God's plan as it's unveiled all the way through the Old Testament. Think of it this way. You plant a seed in the ground, and you know what you expect to grow out of that seed. But you don't know precisely what it's going to look like when it bursts into its full flower. And then the little seed puts out a shoot, and the shoot puts out a bud. And then finally, the bud puts out the full flower, and you say, aha! That's what was in the seed all along, and in the shoot and in the bud. I see it now, the full flower in all of its beauty. That's the way God disclosed his salvation through the Old Testament. We find the seed in Genesis. And then throughout the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, we see the shoot and the bud. And finally, we see the full flower recorded for us in the New Testament in the coming, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Jesus means when he says that which was hidden will come to light. That which was secret will be made manifest. He's talking about the unfolding revelation of God's plan in the Old Testament as it comes to Jesus. Well, maybe you say, okay, you've convinced me, but why does that matter to me? What difference does that make to me? It matters because it means that you and I are in a position of indescribable privilege. Imagine that you wake up one morning, and in your mailbox there's a letter that bears the seal of Queen Elizabeth II. You eagerly open the letter to discover that the online information you provided to Ancestry.com has proved that you're actually of the House of Windsor. Lo and behold, you're actually a member of the ruling dynasty of the United Kingdom. You are now in a position of privilege that you could never have imagined. Listen to something that Jesus said about John the Baptist. It's just over the page in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 27. Here's what he says. This is he, speaking of John the Baptist, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Listen to this. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Hang on to your seats. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Do you realize that today, if you believe in Jesus, you're greater than John the Baptist? Jesus said it. Why would he say something like that? Because John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament period. He had the privilege of actually looking at the Christ in the flesh and saying, there he is, that's the one. But the least in the kingdom, those who have believed since the arrival of King Jesus, are greater than John. Why? Because we get to hear and we get to see what John never did. We've heard and seen the full flower of God's revelation in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you listen for a second to how the Apostle Peter put this? Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. Listen to this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Loved ones, Jesus did not come only to accomplish God's way of salvation. He came to reveal it fully and finally. And he and the apostles he chose disclosed God's way and his will with a fullness and a finality that the prophets before him could not and did not. You see, he is the one who has put the light on the lampstand. And that light is the final disclosure of God's way and will in the person of Jesus. And here's the incredible privilege. We get to see it. We get to hear it in all of its full and final disclosure. Everything that God has been talking about since the seed got planted in Genesis and went all the way through the Old Testament, you and I get to see and get to hear by the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word. We are in a position of indescribable privilege. So how foolish is it, or how absurd is it, to squander that privilege? That's actually what Jesus gets at with what's probably a bit of a humorous statement at the beginning of verse 16. Look at what he says. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand. You know, to take the lamp that you've just lit and put it under a jar or put it under a bed, well, that's just foolish. It's kind of absurd. And that's what Jesus is saying. But sadly, it's what people do all the time. Let's just squelch it. Let's just suppress it. Let's just neglect it. Let's just tuck it away, so that it doesn't shed too much light on the dark little kingdom that I've been building for myself. That's crazy when Jesus has revealed the will and the way of God to us so clearly. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be so foolish as to squander our grace-given privilege. So in verse 18, he tells us what to do with what he's disclosed to us. Listen carefully, is what he says. That brings us, finally, from the illustration to the interpretation to the application. Look at verse 18, if you would. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I want you to imagine for a second your financial advisor calls you. He says, I've got some really important news about your portfolio. You would turn off the TV, whatever it else is you're listening to. Perhaps you'd pull out your notepad and you'd start to take notes. You're going to listen real carefully. Or you get a call from the school, and it's a teacher. It says, I need to talk to you about little Johnny. It's always Johnny. I need to talk to you about little Johnny. Well, moms, dads, you know what happens. You listen in, and if the kids can hear in the other room, they're listening too. Or you're in the emergency room. You've been having pains in your chest. You're lying on the gurney, and a doctor comes in. He says, okay, let me tell you what's going on. You're going to tune in. You're listening for details and words and technicalities that you never thought you could understand. That's how Jesus wants us to listen to his word. You see the way he puts it? He says, take care how you hear. That means pay attention to how we are listening to his revelation as we go along. He's giving us a responsibility that flows out of the privilege of grace that we've been given. There's a little phrase that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, maybe contempt is too strong of a word when it comes to God's word, but is it not true that familiarity can breed casualness? We have God's word. We've had God's word. Our parents have God's word. Our grandparents had God's word. Our grandparents, great-grandparents had God's word. We've come to church our whole life, maybe most of our life. We've heard the word preached hundreds, maybe thousands of times, and it becomes like Charlie Brown's teacher at the front of the class. Wah, 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 wah. Now, sometimes that can be because the preacher has a gift for making the glorious monotonous. But it can also be because we don't think that we need to pay attention. We've come to believe that the majesty and the beauty and the depth of God speaking to us should be understood in the time it takes to understand a tweet. Jesus is saying to us, God has been faithful to unveil His way of salvation, to unveil His will to us. And so we need to be continually careful, attentive to what He has said to us in His Word. So could I ask you a couple of questions this morning? I'm going to do it anyway. What do we do with the opportunities Jesus has given us to hear the Word of God? Do we come expecting God to speak to us through His Word? Do we come geared up, dialed in, to pay attention to the One who has blazed the trail before us and hear and see all that He has, every word that He has inspired to put in the passage for us? Do we expect to learn anything new? See, sometimes we can come thinking we already know all that there is to know, and what we want to happen through a sermon is we want our convictions reinforced for everybody who's sitting around us. And if they're biblical convictions, they ought to be. But if we're growing in Christ, we ought also to be having, no matter how long we've been at it, our thinking and our hearts and our lives being reformed and renewed all the way to glory. Do we come to the Word expecting God to teach us? How about when we're reading the Word in private or reading it at home? Are we paying attention, or are we just checking the box in our reading plan? Or are we just fulfilling a family tradition by reading the Bible at meals? Good tradition. Here's the point. Jesus does not want us to be passive, casual, or superficial in how we hear what we have been privileged by grace for God to reveal to us. In fact, Jesus uses a troubling little statement to warn us about assuming we're always going to have easy access to the Word we neglect. Look at the end of verse 18. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, that first part sounds like Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. You remember the parable of the soil? The way we respond to the Word of God is an indication of the state of our heart. What Jesus is saying here is, if we've got a heart to ignore what He's revealed about Himself in His Word, even what we think we had, we will lose. And when we have a heart to listen to His Word, we'll receive more. When we have a heart that is to be casual or careless or resistant to His Word, even what we assume we had down, we'll lose. See, how we receive and respond to the Word that Jesus has disclosed is a critical health indicator in how we are really relating to Jesus. Isn't that the point of His family, little awkward family encounter in verses 19 to 21? Jesus is not disrespecting his mother and his family. He's using a very personal situation to reinforce the point. Those who are really and rightly related to them, him, are those who are eager to hear his word and do what he says. And again, if it needs to be said, Jesus is not saying that hearing and doing his word is a way of earning right relationship with him. He's not saying that what we do in any way saves us, but our response to the word of God is a reflection of what that we are by grace in right relationship with him. When we are hungry for the word, when we're attentive to the word, when we're responding to the word, it's the fruit of the fact that he has so worked in our heart by grace that we love it because we love the one who said it. The point of the awkward family encounter is that Jesus' family are those who hear and do the word. Is there not an important application here to those of us who've had the blessing of being nurtured in covenant Christian families? That's a great blessing. I wish I'd had it. I'm grafted in. It's a great blessing to be nurtured in a covenant Christian family. But you know what we can do? We can do what Israel did. We can content ourselves with just being part of the family and enjoy all of the external blessings that go along with that, while what God has said in his word remains tucked away under the bed. And it actually doesn't exercise a ruling influence in our life at all. Oh, we're connected to the family, but we're casual about God's word, and we don't even actually know what it says. You see, we can be committed to our heritage and our traditions, but not really care too much about what God has actually said. So could I just say this to you today? If that's you, Jesus' teaching calls you to take a serious look at how you are really relating to him. Affection for and attention to what God has revealed is an indicator of affection for and attention to the one who has revealed it. See, Jesus has got this big crowd following him because he's doing all sorts of stuff that they like. And he says, take care how you hear and do what I've revealed. Why? Because right at the center of it is Jesus himself. The Bible tells us that he not only came to reveal God's way of salvation, but to do it for us. You see, the central person in the disclosure of God's plan is the Redeemer, Christ. Christ, who delighted in God's word, who faithfully kept all the will of God, get this, for everyone who would be joined to him by faith. See, the final Redeemer, revealer of God's word, is the faithful Redeemer of God's people, of sinners who have been casual and careless and disobedient to what God has said. He is the one the prophets and the psalmists and the angels long to see. He is the one who's revealed in the fullness of time. Christ, listen, who taught us this not to drive us to our own disciplines, not to drive us to our own determinations, but to draw us to himself who loved us and gave himself up for us. The sinless Savior is the center of the Scripture. So the central reason we should listen carefully and respond to the word of Jesus that he's revealed is because he's there, who loved us and has done the work of salvation for us. So here's the takeaway. Jesus has put us in a position of indescribable privilege. He has fully and finally disclosed the way and will of God. And so now he gives us this grace-driven responsibility to listen to him carefully and respond to his word by faith. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, what other people has a God like this who speaks? Lord, there are other idols, other little gods in the world, but they're mute, they're deaf, they're blind. You have been so faithful to disclose yourself to us. You've persevered with us. You have accomplished not just salvation, but the revelation of yourself and your salvation in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that great privilege. Now, Lord, by your grace, by the working of your Spirit, would you make us a people who love your word? Would you help us to be careful to how we read and how we hear? And then, Lord, from grace-changed hearts, would you make us doers of the word because we love Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. Amen.